Turn to Romans 8. Turn to Romans 8. Part of what we've been studying this quarter is this issue of free will, this issue of how are we free, how are we not free, do we make choices, all these kind of different things. And we've established, I think, pretty clearly that man is free in one sense and not free in another. How is it that we're saying man is free? What can man do? Okay, according to what kind of choices can we make? How do we make choices? What drives them? Okay, so man can do what they want, right? So every time anyone does anything, you can know at that moment they wanted to do it. Okay, so that's the way we mean we're free. We're not free in that we can do whatever we want, in the sense of, like we looked at, I think, 2 weeks ago, if God says repent and believe, we freely choose to reject that, but that doesn't automatically mean we're freely able to receive it. Does that make sense? Because Jesus said that the soul that sins is a slave to sin. We, by nature, and we'll read this verse here, are children of wrath, is what Ephesians 2 says. By nature, we don't do anything out of faith, so therefore, you got to remember what Romans and Hebrews both say, whatever's not from faith is sin. So at no point in anyone's life as an unbeliever do they do anything from sin for God's glory from a pure heart. It just doesn't exist. Romans 8, 7, and 8 is a good summary of it. For the mind that is set on the flesh is what?
Hostile
to God, for or because it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it what? Cannot. That's a verse of ability here. This is not a verse of permission. Think of it this way. Does everyone on earth have permission to obey God? Yeah, you can do it if you want to. Like, you have permission. It's the like ability is the problem. And that's what he says here. Indeed, it cannot. Verse 8. Those who are in the flesh, what?
Cannot
please God. So think of this. We've studied it. You can go back and listen to those lessons. Our hearts are corrupted by sin in every part possible. There is no aspect of a lost human being, a non-Christian, there's no aspect of them that is left untainted by sin. So the question I want to deal with this morning is, if this is true, how do some people obey God? If you're a Christian here this morning, and I'm saying, and the Bible's saying, that no one by nature of their birth, their first birth, no one loves God, and you go, but I love God. You got to ask yourself, well, why is that? Where'd that come from? If total depravity, total just meaning every part possible, complete depravity, if you will, if faith and repentance are a gift, as we've seen in the New Testament, how did I get them? I repented, I believed. Why didn't Joe down the street? I don't know who Joe is, but you understand the point. If I was totally unable and unwilling, Romans 8, 7, and 8, how do I now love God? As we witness, what hope do I have talking to someone whose mind is darkened, whose heart is hardened, whose eyes are blind? And what hope do I have for this person? And that hope is what we call being born again, or you can say regeneration, or the new birth, or being born from above, all this language. I started looking, sometimes, as you know, as you get older, time flies, and I feel like, man, I don't know if I want to do this again. I just taught on this. So I was like, okay, where are my notes on this? It was 2.5 years ago. So I didn't just teach on this. But some of you will be very familiar with this language. But for those of you who have come in that time, I want to make some clarifications that I think are going to be really helpful as we talk about this issue of free will, God's sovereignty, and salvation. If I asked you this, if I said, when were you saved, what would you say? Anybody have an answer to that question? Okay. Okay. What do you mean by that? I don't know what you just said. Okay, so you were born saved. Would you say that? Okay. Alright, so now we're seeing part of the difficulty here. That's intentional to trip you, but you were correct.
Saved when God called me.
Okay. So were you saved before you repented and believed? Okay. Okay, so you can't repent when it's what it calls you. Are you saved right now?
Yes.
Completely. Is there any aspect left? Anybody? So?
Are we talking about justification?
Okay. This is where I want to get to right here. I'm glad you said that. This is why this topic can be so confusing. If you say to someone, I don't believe you're saved by your own doing, well, what aspect of salvation are you talking about? Salvation, if you look at Romans 8, if you look at Ephesians 1, salvation, as you hinted at, God foreknew me, He predestined me, He called me, He justified me, He will glorify me. I need to be clear as to which aspect I'm talking about. Let me ask it this way. How were you justified? Somebody tell me that. How were you justified?
By repenting and believing.
Yes, by repenting and believing. We are justified by what?
Faith,
right? We're justified by faith. Are you elected by faith? No. Are you glorified by faith? No. So, again, this is where this can get confusing, is because when we say, I'm saved, we typically mean when I was justified. Like, if I tell you, yeah, I got saved when I was 18, I don't mean I was elected when I was 18. I don't mean I was glorified when I was 18. I don't mean I was fully sanctified when I was 18. I mean, I went from death to life. I was justified. All those kind of things. Those things happened in reality in my life at that moment. I don't mean the whole process was done when I was 18. Do you get that point? So when we say, how is someone saved? What happens is this. People will take any aspect of salvation and say, if you want that, you got to repent and believe. I go, well, now we're not being careful. And what I mean is this. If you've ever heard someone say, if you want to be born again, do blank, they're conflating these issues. If you want to be justified, what do? Repent and believe. If you want to be born again, what do? There is nothing you can do. Exactly. We'll look at this. And so what causes people confusion is they think, and this is, let me just say, this is just my experience growing up in Georgia, so it may be different around here, but I've noticed it somewhat around here as well. When people say born again, they confuse it with when they were justified and how they were justified. Does that make sense? They see them as the same thing, not one causing the other. And we'll talk about that in a second, but our hope is this, it's being born again. And I want to differentiate, not completely separate, but differentiate that from what happened when you believe. It's very clear in Scripture, you are justified by faith. The moment you believe, you receive Christ's righteousness. That is not how you're born again. And that's what we've got to keep clear, because this issue of free will, this issue of power will changes, things like that will be made the more clear as we do justice to this topic. There are many aspects of salvation that are not caused by your repentance and faith. You were not chosen because you repented and believed, right? You were not, I guess, foreknown, you weren't predestined. You won't be glorified because you repent and believe. Like, the moment you repent and believe, you get glorified. That's not how that works. So we want to be clear as to what aspect of salvation. There's three mentioned in Scripture. You have been saved, and that would be more justified, right? You have been positionally sanctified, things like that. You are being saved. Well, what do you think that would refer to? Yeah, you're in the process of sanctification right now. Now, your justification's not in jeopardy. Your glorification's not in jeopardy. But you're just not there yet. Does that make sense? So you have been saved, you are being saved, and you will be saved. What do you think we refer to with that? Yeah, there's a day coming where this will all be complete. So again, and I'm not trying to be, you know, arrogant or anything here, but sloppy language on aspects of salvation leads to so much confusion when it comes to this issue of being born again. This confusion, as I said, comes from not thinking clearly about the order of salvation that Scripture clearly shows and what the Bible says about it. Now, here's what happens is Our experience is this. We heard the gospel and we believed it and we got saved. Does that make sense? That is one reason people naturally are more what we would call Arminian. Because in your experience, when you first got saved, you didn't know what God was doing in eternity past. And I didn't know scripture when I first got saved as far as he chose me first. I didn't know any of that. I just knew that I experienced that message I just heard. I chose to believe it. Does that make sense? So that's where a lot of that confusion comes from as well. It's this. You want to keep a distinction between these two things in scripture. There is a thing called a general call, and there's a thing called a specific call, or a general call and an effectual call. And it's this. Answer this question for me. Who gives the general call, do you think? We do, as believers. And who do we give it to? Everyone. Meaning non-Christians, right? Everyone gets this general call. The idea is this, that we give a general call in presenting the gospel. And this will set you at ease a little bit, I hope. What is normal in what seems to be American Christianity in judging faithfulness and evangelism? How are we most tempted to judge faithfulness and evangelism? Yeah, okay, so if you could witness to someone, what's your gauge for if it went well? Yeah, did they get saved? Man, they didn't get saved. What did I do wrong? Like, could I have said better? We gauge it on results. It's not what the Bible does. The Bible gauges your evangelism, your bearing the truth, as far as your faithfulness to the truth. You are not responsible for the response to the gospel. You are responsible for the call of the gospel. Does that make sense? That is all you are responsible to do. Present the gospel very clearly, passionately, sternly, whatever the situation calls for, you present it. The results are not what you'll be judged by. The reason I say this is because that is the general call that we have to give out. And in Matthew 28 makes it clear, this general call goes to everyone. Go into all life. All the world, right? Go to all nations and make disciples. And here's the other thing I want to add, because it's been a while since we mentioned this. This is what trips people up, okay? If I go to someone who's not a Christian, okay? Let's just say Sam is not a Christian, okay? I think he is, but let's say he's not for right now, okay? So Sam's not a Christian. I go up to Sam, and I give a gospel presentation to him. What causes some people to say, well, that's not genuine? What causes people to be tripped up in their mind on whether or not that's a genuine call of the gospel? What Sam does with it. I'm thinking more of this. When we think about election and God choosing, is it a genuine call if I say, Sam, if you repent and believe, you will be saved, but God hasn't chosen him? Do you see why some people pick on this idea? And they say, well, that's not very genuine if God tell someone to do something he never intends to do for them. It's just not genuine. But again, this is where compatibilism comes in. And okay, now I feel better about this. What makes the call to salvation genuine? You will never, and I read the whole thing and tell me where you find it. You will never see someone presenting the gospel as God loves you, therefore blah, blah, blah. Jesus died for you, therefore blah, blah, blah. You never hear that language in Acts. I'm not saying God doesn't love you. That's not how they presented it, though. They basically presented, you are guilty, Jesus is a sacrifice of sins, and here's the promise. Anyone who repents and believes will be saved. That's a guarantee. And why is that always a genuine offer? Who makes that offer? Ultimately, who is making that offer? God. And God cannot what? Lie. So when I go to Sam, I obviously have no clue if he's chosen or not. But if I go to him and I present the gospel to him, it is always a 100% genuine offer, because if he repents and believes, will he be saved? Yeah, every time. Not a single person will ever repent and believe and not be saved. And so that's what makes the offer genuine, that God can't lie. Not, did Jesus die for him? Does God love him? Not those issues that we argue about. Did God choose him? Well, if he didn't choose him, it's not genuine. Because what does compatibilism say? If I say, Sam, repent, believe, and you'll be saved, and he refuses to, whose fault is that? It's his fault. Does he want to repent and believe? No, so he doesn't. And so again, this is what makes the offer genuine. The offer is genuine because of the God who can never lie. Anyone who repents and believes will be saved. Jesus said, whoever comes to me, I will in no way cast out. There's no time at all, ever, that God, or if you specifically Jesus, stiff-arms someone who says, I would come, but you didn't choose me. That doesn't happen. This is a genuine offer to everyone made by us. This is a genuine call, as I said, because it is a promise, not a proclamation. I'm not saying you have been forgiven, believe. I'm not saying Jesus died for you, rest in that, Sam. Because if he doesn't believe, where does he go? Hell, which means his price isn't paid, right? So again, you see what makes it genuine is the offer from the God who cannot lie, not all these other things that trip so many people up. But here's the deal. I'm telling him how he can be forgiven. I'm telling him he must repent and believe. But we study free will, and we say that he can't repent and believe. Now, it's because he won't, and it's because he can't. But in reality, if Sam stays the way he is, not if you just walked in, I'm using him as an illustration. But if Sam stays the way he is, he's never going to repent and believe. So what hope is there? When you command people to repent and believe, when you witness, you are telling them to do what they can do. Does anybody remember why we said that is good? What does that highlight? Their inability. But what does their inability highlight? Has anyone ever repented and believed? Ever in the history of humanity? No, I'm just asking if they have. I would hope so. I would hope everyone in this room has. Right? Don't overthink this. It's daylight savings time mass and early, we have games and all that. Don't overthink this. If you are a Christian, you repented and believed. But if left to your own, you never would. So why did you? That's what we're going to look at this morning. What caused this? Just because sinful man refuses to repent and believe does not mean that God was just kidding in his offer. Again, it's genuine because he never lies. But if man is as bad off as we have seen he is in Scripture, how can we have any hope of obeying? Why on earth would I waste my time going to tell people, do something I know they can't do? Again, what does it highlight? If you have repented and believed, and you know you couldn't on your own, what gets highlighted in that situation? God's grace, right? God's glory. Well, God was good to me. That's why I did it. Again, it's for his glory, not ours. If we always do what we want to do, as we've seen, as unbelievers who never want to obey God out of faith and for his glory, how does our want to change? How can I witness to someone and get them to change what they want to do? Well, I can't. This is where the other call comes in. There is a general call. But there's also in Scripture this thing called the effectual call. Look at Romans 8 again. That's where you're at. Look at verse 28. And this is where being careful with what we read will help show you some clarity in these areas. And we know, verse 28, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he what? For whom he also what? Okay, so let me ask you this. How many of the foreknown were also predestined? Oh, do you see that? For as many as he foreknew, he also predestined. Says to be conformed to the image of his son in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. Verse 30. And those whom he predestined, he also what? Called. So, okay, how many of the foreknown were predestined? How many of the predestined were called? Now look at this. And those whom he called, he also what? So how many of the called are justified? All of them. So this has to be a different calling than the general one that I give out willy-nilly, if you will. And I go to the gas station, and I say, hey, repent and believe. And they're justified. No, that's not how that works. But it's through our general call that God does what's called the effectual call. And this effectual call is almost, we'll get to it, but it's this idea of those that he draws, those that he calls to be born again. But I don't mean to miss this in Romans 8. Every single one that was foreknown is also predestined, is also called, is also justified, is also what? Glorified. Not a single one falls off the wagon, right? Not a single, some people call this the golden chain, because it's unbreakable. That's the idea. Is if you are this, you will be this, guaranteed. And so that's what we want to look at. Look at 1 Corinthians 1. You'll see some more language like this. And the ESV is what I'm reading from. Read the NASB. I'll give Seth a point here. The ESV drops the word the. It's in the Greek. It's just a stylistic thing, but it helps make a huge point here. Look at 1 Corinthians 1:22. 1 Corinthians 1:22. And I, just so you know, I wrote the, where I'm going to read it. If you're in the NASB, you're not going to see it, but I wrote it there because it is there. In the NASB, you'll see it as well. Verse 22. For Jews demand a sign, and Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews, and folly to the Gentiles. Just real quick. Christ is a stumbling block to the Jews, and folly to the Gentiles. What other kind of people are there? You're either a Jew or a Gentile, right? Well, I'll show you a different kind of people. But we preach Christ crucified, stumbling block to Jews, and folly to Gentiles. But to those who are the called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God, and the wisdom of God. If you are the called among that group, you will eventually see Christ as the power and wisdom of God. You will not die seeing Christ as foolish and a stumbling block. Because you are in that group he calls the call. Same thing in Jude 1. Look at Jude 1. Same language here. Again, the ESV drops the, but it is there in the NASB and other versions. It is there in the Greek. There is an article in front of it. Look at Jude 1:1. Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to those who are the called, beloved in God, the Father, and kept for Jesus Christ. He says, a servant of Jesus Christ, the brother of James, to those who are the called, to those who are the beloved in God, the Father, to those who are kept for Jesus Christ. The call, are those who are beloved, or those who are kept? Get that from Jude 1:1 as well. In spite of total inability, in spite of man's enslavement to sin that we've read about, if you're a Christian, you know, well, I'm alive now. Ephesians 2:4, we were dead in our transgressions and sins, but God made us what? Alive. Well, how? How did I go from dead to life? How did I go from not wanting to believe and not wanting to love Christ to, I love Christ. I can't imagine not loving Christ. If you're a Christian, that's unthinkable to you. That you would look at Christ and go, well, that's a crazy thing to believe. But look at, almost all the world says that. So how did this happen? This miracle is called regeneration or new birth or being born again. We call it different things because of different verses. But I want to ask four questions. They're on the sheet. I want to ask four questions regarding regeneration or being born again. The first one is this. Who does this? Okay? If I were to ask you this, what role do you play in your justification? What would you say? You said it earlier. Okay. All right. Now you're overthinking. What role do you play in your justification? What do you have to do in order to be justified? You've got to repent and believe. You can never lose that. Don't ever lose that command to repent and believe in people. You are not passive in that aspect. But again, if we ask, what do you do to cause you to be born again? Your first answer is correct. Nothing. How can someone dead make themselves alive? Let's ask that question. How can something that needs to be regenerated regenerate itself? How does a baby birth itself? Pick up on this language as we read. Justification is by repentance and faith, not being born again. Regeneration, being born again, no human being plays an active role in this. You are entirely passive. John 3, look at this. I'm going to swing through some verses pretty quickly. because I'm going to land in 1 John at the end. But look at John 3. Your use of this language, but don't miss how simple this illustration is. John 3, verse 3. Jesus answered him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is what?
Born again.
Born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God." Why do you think Jesus compares being regenerated or made new to being born again? What is highlighted in that birth? What role does the baby play? Yeah, you were brought into this world, right? I mean, you didn't come into it. You were brought into it. You weren't in the womb going, "I think today's a good day to get out. And really, this is a good, I like this day, it's a good birthday. Falls nicely between Easter." You weren't thinking that. You were just in the womb. Things happen to you, and you're out, right? You weren't trying, if you will. 1 Peter 1:3 uses the similar language of new birth. Jesus compares it. Look at John 8. Check this out. Or verse 7. "Do not marvel that I said you must be born again." Now notice what Jesus compares it to. Listen, before we read this, if you play a role in being born again, this illustration makes no sense. Verse 8. "The wind blows where it wishes. You hear its sound. But you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone born in spirit." Jesus compares being born again to what? The wind blowing. What role do you play in controlling the wind? None. But can you see it when it blows by? You can see its effects, right? I see the wind was here. I see what's over there. I see the leaves moving. I can't control it, but I can see where it happens. Connect that to being born again here. Look at Titus 3. Titus 3. Titus 3, this is where we get the word regeneration from. Our English word regenerate comes from the Latin meaning to create again. And so again, I'll ask, what needs to be regenerated or created again where it can do it to itself? Nothing. You need an outside source to regenerate something. You need something outside to create again. Look at Titus 3. Verse 4. "But when the goodness and love and kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of what? Regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit." This word regeneration is a compound of two Greek words. The first one means new or again, and the second one means origin, birth, or generation. And I'm going to say it because you'll hear something in it that you're very familiar with. It's poly, and then it's genesia. Well, what are you hearing in that? Genesia. Genesis. What book is the name, book of Genesis? The beginning, right? It's named that because what's the very first words of the Bible? In the beginning. In the Greek Septuagint, it's this same language here. The beginning. You need a new beginning. You don't do that to yourself. Here, the idea is these people are new again, or born again, or generated again, if you will. And notice the language is God did that to them, not they did it to themselves. 2 Corinthians 4 and 5 talks about God calling. Look at 2 Corinthians 4. I was going to summarize it, but we need to look at it. 2 Corinthians 4. Verse 6. It says, "For God who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' has shone in our hearts to give the light of knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." When God called light to shine out of darkness, was there light already? No, he spoke it into existence. Does that make sense? So when he speaks into existence, you're being born again. This knowledge you have, this eyesight you have, these ears you have to hear now, he spoke something into existence that didn't exist before. Again, you see that God is the one doing this. John makes it clear that it's not by man's works that they're born again. Look at John 1. John 1 makes it extremely clear what we're trying to get at. That God is the only active person in being born again, in regeneration. John 1, look at verse 12. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, so again, we're not saying man doesn't ever do anything, but notice what it says, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born, and the idea is born again, not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. The idea being that you were not born again, he says, of blood. What could he be referencing there? Why do some people think that they're born again? Yeah, my parents are good to go. I must be good. I got a coattail for long. I'll ride it. Ride on into the kingdom. One preacher said that the entrance to heaven is a turnstile. It's one at a time. No riding on the back of somebody else. Right? I mean, your blood does not cause you to be born again. The other thing he says here, you were not born again of the will of your flesh. He says you were not born again of the will of man. I mean, I don't know how many other aspects you want him to cover, but he says it's not your blood, it's not your flesh, it's not your will. It's God who causes you to be born again. God calls us to be born again as explicitly what 1 Peter 1:3 says. If you look back at Ezekiel 36, just write this down. If you look back at Ezekiel 36 and the promises of the new covenant, when God was going to create this new covenant community that we all experience right now, he says over and over again, I will do this. I will do this. I will remove your heart of stone. I will give you a heart of flesh. I will wash you. I will forgive you. I will do this. You don't ever see if you do blank. You don't ever see that in the new covenant promises. I will give you a heart of stone if you pray and really do it. It's not what he says. He says, I'll do it. And this is the idea we're getting at. When we ask, who does this? Who causes us to be born again? The answer is very clearly God. Secondly, what happens? What is the result of being born again? 2 Corinthians 5, you know this verse. If any man is in Christ, he is what? He's a new creation. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Just as depravity and sin affected every part of you, being born again affects every part of you. This new life has a total effect on you, just like depravity has a total effect on you. Mentally, emotionally, volitionally, man is captive to sin. But regeneration changes all this. Listen to some of these verses. Don't turn, just listen. 2 Corinthians 4, Ephesians 1, Acts 26, all speak of blind eyes that are open. Romans 8 speaks of a mind that's on the flesh is now a mind on the spirit. 1 Corinthians 2, people who were ignorant and darkened in their mind now have what 1 Corinthians 2 calls the mind of Christ. Matthew 5, John 3, Psalm 27, Psalm 42, 1 Peter 1, 2 Corinthians 5. We now love what God loves and hate what God hates. I didn't come from us. That was not natural to me by virtue of me being in Adam. Look at Philippians 2. You'll see this causal relationship again here. Philippians 2. This isn't necessarily the issue of being born again, but I want you to see how God causes these changes in us. Philippians 2, verse 12. We'll start there. Verse 12. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out for your salvation with fear and trembling. Verse 13, 4, or because it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. So God works in you both to will, what does that deal with? Your desires, and to work, to do, for his good pleasure. God is at work in you that you would desire and do what he is pleased with. And that's why you are changing as a Christian. I've got a quote on your sheet here by Sinclair Ferguson. Listen to what he says. Regeneration, or being born again, different names, is as all-pervasive as depravity. While the regenerate individual is not yet as holy as he or she will be, there is no part of life which remains uninfluenced by this renewing and cleansing work. The idea, again, is just as people are depraved in every part of their being, and you see that worked out in the world, people who are born again have been changed in every part of their being. You see that being worked out in Christians as well. This is why to proclaim to be born again, to proclaim to be a Christian, and show no change is such a contradiction. You're acting as though you still have the heart of stone, though you claim the heart of flesh. Now that we have eyes to see, we turn from what is worthless to what is infinitely valuable, Christ. Is there anyone in here that I could offer you anything to replace Christ in your life? Even if you're not a Christian, you know the answer to that question, right? There is nothing that I could offer you and you go, I'd rather have that than Christ. What on earth calls that? It's the fact that you were born again. And what you once found so mundane, or who cares, I can pass over it, some people spit on it. The Christ that you once had no concern for, you can't imagine living without right now. And that's what we mean by irresistible. That there's no way I could ever think of not believing in Christ. I can't imagine not trusting him for myself. I can't imagine those things. That's what we're getting at when we talk about Christ being irresistible. It's not that God's grace can't ever be resisted. We see in Scripture even direct claims, you are always resisting the Spirit. You're stiff-necked people. We see that in Scripture. But the idea is when God causes you to be born again, what you normally would resist, you find now the most desirable thing possible. And that's the idea of getting at it. The work of regeneration, God overcomes your natural resistance to the gospel by shining light into your heart and opening your eyes to the glories of Christ. Grace now frees your will from sin's mastery so that you can value what's truly valuable rather than valuing what is merely garbage. Christ becomes irresistible because you see him for who he is. And guess what? Every time your view of Christ is raised even more, you progress in holiness. When you see Christ for who he is more and more, you grow more and more in holiness. No one with a new heart, a new life, a new sight will ever resist Christ that they've been blind to their whole life. He will be embraced by faith by all who are born again because they actually love him. That's the idea that we're getting at. That leads to the third question, is this. What is it that God uses to cause people to be born again? So we know God causes people to be born again, and I'm trying to make it very clear that you don't actively play a role in that. So what does he use to do it then? Does he just zap people? Today's a good day because it happened to be born. I mean, what does he do? If you remember, it was a while back, John did a lesson in Sunday school on how we can help people be born again. Now that sounds like such a contradiction. How is it that you're telling me I can't do anything to be born again, yet I can help people be born again? That's what I want to look at here. Look at James 1. James 1. James 1, verse 16. Do not be deceived. My beloved brothers, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Of his own will, he brought us forth. The word there is that Genesis word. He caused us to be born again. He brought us forth of his own will. It says, by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. What was it that God used to bring these people forth, to cause them to be born again? His what? His word of truth. Look at 1 Peter 1. Go to your right, one book, 1 Peter 1. 1 Peter 1, look at verse 3. We'll start here. 1 Peter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again. You see that? He has caused us to be born again. But jump ahead to verse 22. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. Since you have been born again. Now, real quick. Who caused us to be born again? God. He says, you have been born again. Not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding what? Word of God. Jump down to verse 25. The word of the Lord remains forever, and this word is the good news that was preached to you. Notice what he just said. What was the word that God used to cause these people to be born again? The word that was what? Preached to you. So it's through the messenger, through the message of God's word, that God causes people to be born again. Now, again, there's a general call. There's a whole lot of times we're preaching the word and no one's born again. But no one's born again without that preaching the word. That make sense? I can't go, if I just preach the word to you, you'll be born again. But if you're ever going to be born again, it's going to be through people preaching the word to you. Does that make sense? That's the means that God uses. He causes people to be born again through his word being preached. Remember, the external call is not effectual. There are millions, and I don't even say billions, who will go to hell who heard the gospel. They heard the general call. But everyone who's in heaven was called effectually, powerfully. They were called supernaturally, and it's through the word of God. God is pleased to use this means. Romans 10, right? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing the what? The word of God, the word of Christ, which depends on what translation you have. The Spirit internally calls people through the external call that we make. Romans 10, 17 is the verse that I was referencing. Lastly, here's what I want to look at with this idea of being born again, though. And this, to me, was the most helpful when I saw someone showed me this. Okay, now I get the order. I've got to be clear with this. Look at 1 John. Who can tell me, before we get there, why was 1 John written? Why was the letter of 1 John written? Anybody know? Assurance? Explain that. That's why we're going to have him preached. So 1 John 5:13 says, I write these things to you so that you may know you have eternal life. This is a book that lets you know if you're a Christian. Excellent book to read. Why don't you look at this? 1 John 2:29. Now, the point that I gave Seth earlier was the NASB, I'll take back, but it'll be a little bit. 1 John 2:29. Listen to this. If you know that he is righteous, you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness, what? Has been born of him. What is a guaranteed sign that someone's been born again? They practice righteousness. Now, let me ask you this. Do you practice righteousness in order to be born again? No. You practice righteousness because you've been born again. You'll get that. Now, they're not separate. It's not like you have someone who's born again, and then at some point later, they'll practice righteousness. It's no. If you are born again, you will practice righteousness. Not the other way, and also not separate. They are with each other, but one causes the other. It's like some people say it's like fire. What came first, the fire or the heat? It's like, well, the fire is causing the heat. I mean, scientifically, I don't know, heat causes whatever. Think with me in a George way. If you want a light, you start a fire, right? I mean, the light comes from the fire. Now, they don't ever exist apart from each other, but one causes the other. Does that make sense? They're simultaneous, but still one causes the other. And that's what we're dealing with here. A person who practices righteousness does so because they've been born again. There is a causal relationship there. Look at chapter 3, verse 9. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he's been born of God. Again, if you've been born again, what do you do? What does this verse say? You don't make a practice of sinning. Now let me ask it again. Do you make a practice of sin? Do you quit making a practice of sinning so that you can be born again? No, it's a fruit. Look at chapter 4, verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another. For love is from God, and whoever loves what? Has been born of God. I'll ask it again. I promise there's a reason for this. Do you love God so that you can be born again? No, you love God because you've been born again. Chapter 5, verse 18. We know that everyone who has been born of God does not keep on what? Sinning. But he who is born of God protects him, and the evil one does not touch him. If you are born again, here it says you do not keep on sinning. So again, last time, do you quit sinning so that you can therefore be born again? No, you are born again, and therefore you do not keep on sinning. Why did I label this hard? Look at chapter 5, verse 1. If you read the ESV, this would be really clear. NASB, I don't know why they did what they did. I've even asked people who have been part of the translation, and they don't know why they did what they did. I don't know why. Because it's the same exact setup, the Greek, same exact everything, whatever. It's okay. Still love them. But ESV says this: everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ, what? Has been born again. Again. Let me ask you again. Do you believe in order to be born again? How would most people answer that question? Yes. They would say, well, absolutely. You've got to believe in order to be born again. And absolutely not. That's not what 1 John 5 1 says. If we're not going to say pursuit of righteousness causes you to be born again, loving God causes you to be born again, we also can't say faith causes you to be born again. Faith is a fruit of being born again. You get that. 1 John 5 1 is where we say, go ahead, what? It's has been in the ESV. Yes. And in the ESV, the NASB, I think it says, is born of God. And the only reason I can still make the same point from it, but it obviously opens up to if you believe, then you are born later. But anyway, in the Greek grammatically, it's a past tense born again causing a present tense faith. You see this in verse 4. For everyone who has been born of God does what? Overcomes the world. Wait a second. Do we overcome the world and then one day hope to be born again? No. If you've been born again, you will overcome the world. So we see righteousness, we see love, we see overcoming. We even see faith as being a fruit of being born again, not a cause of it. Notice all these results come from being born again. But why does this matter? This determines your philosophy of ministry in one sense. One of the things that people notice about Cornerstone, there's certain things we do a little differently. This is a big reason why. Because we are confident that our preaching of the word is what God will use to cause people to be born again. Not 40,000 times of Aaron singing just as I am, not manipulation in different ways, smoking lights and mirrors. I'm not saying everyone who uses that believes that. We know that the most sure way to help people be born again is clearly and accurately preach the word. It's through that that God will, on his own time, his own will, choose to call people to be born again. That is what we're seeing from Scripture here. Why does this matter? Not just does it determine your philosophy of ministry, it's also going to cause you to be more faithful in evangelism. You're going to get rid of all the gimmicks and all the ways you play with lost people and all these different tactics you read Wall Street Journal for, evangelism, whatever. You're going to go, no, I just need to preach the word. Because that's what God has promised to use to cause people to be born again. This also causes you to be more humble with your salvation. Let me ask again. Do you believe in the gospel? Okay? Have you ever repented of your sins? Yes. Now, tell me why. What makes you different than every other lost person who refuses to do that? Why do you love God? What did we just read? Because God chose you and caused you to be born again. That's what we're reading in Scripture. This also helps with understanding Isaiah 42:8. God will share his glory with whom? No one. I'm not going to share my glory with anyone. So every ounce of obedience you see in your life, guess what? He gets the glory and the credit. This causes you to have hope for everyone that you run into. Every member of your family, if you feel like it's too far gone, no one is beyond the reach of regeneration, of being born again. So with this in mind, here's where I feel like you may be sitting. Okay, I agree. people are enslaved to sin, right? I agree that being born again can release people. Jesus said the truth will set you free. I believe that people can be born again and set free. I just don't understand how I love Christ, but there's still times I don't feel all that free. There's still times where I feel like my will isn't as free as I'd like it to be. What can I do to not cause being born again, but to cause further changes, right? I'm not who I used to be, praise the Lord, but I also know I'm not who I need to be. So what on earth do I do to help progress this idea of sanctification, this idea of free will, and that there's still times where I do things, and I know I wanted to do it, but I don't want to do those anymore. I do things every day I don't want to do, even though I know in our argument we're saying you did want to, but retrospectively, looking back, going, yeah, I don't really want to do that anymore. How do I change that? And that's what we want to talk about next week. Seth will be up here. I'll be preaching next Sunday. Seth's in Sunday school. And what we're going to talk about is just this idea of the means of grace. What has God promised and provided that we can put ourselves into or in the way of or use